The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. To the reading of God's holy word. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven, or on earth, or under the earth, was able to open the book, or even to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly, because there was no one found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the living God. You may be seated. I love singing. I should rephrase that. I love singing God's praises. And I don't think that there's any better day in the whole year to sing God's praises than on the day that the church remembers the resurrection from Jesus Christ from the dead. But that's every Sunday. That's the Lord's Day. That's the day Jesus came forth from the tomb. And so every Sunday is Easter. Yeah, we ought to sing like it. I was afraid after singing those songs this morning, I wouldn't have a voice to preach. And some of you might be thinking, well, let's sing another two or three songs. I have a very, very serious question for you? Do you feel the world is broken? You could have said, we do. We do. There is a brokenness in this world that just hits us hard every day. And sometimes the brokenness of this world hits us harder on some days, and the insanity of this world actually screams day after day after day, broken. It's not just the world that's broken. It's us. We are broken. I wonder if I would have said, do you feel you are broken? You would have said, I do. There's a brokenness in people's lives. They are sad and lonely, and there's a brokenness in our lives because we sin. And we make a mess of our lives. And then we make a mess of the messes that we've made. And we know the right things to do. It's not as if we're groping in the dark and don't have a clue. We know the right things to do. And then at the end of the day, we don't want to do the things that we should do. In fact, we want to do the things that end up making the messes worse. G.K. Chesterton, who was an English writer of some renown, noticed that 100 years ago, in the London Times, there was an ad for an essay contest. And the topic of the essay was this: what is wrong with the world today? And Chesterton thought he would enter that essay contest. What is the problem with the world today? And Chesterton wrote back, "Dear sirs, I am." You see, you and I are broken people. And sometimes that brokenness feels incurable. Maybe even irreparable. And at times, when we find ourselves surrounded in a mess of sin that we ourselves have made, we can feel hopeless. As if this is all there is, and this is all I will ever know. But I want to tell you today that there is one who can give true and lasting hope and give us comfort in the midst of a broken world. And he's the very one that we've been singing about and singing to. He's the one who is the very focus of Revelation chapter 5. And we read this text for a number of really good reasons. One, we just sang it. But Revelation chapter 5 is a magnificent resurrection morning text. And it is my desire that not only would we come to this text, by the way, we looked at it Wednesday night. We'll look at it this morning. We'll look at it again this afternoon. We'll look at it again for the next 2 Wednesdays after that. We're going to be in this text. How in the world could you ever want to get out of a text that has you in heaven? We need to understand the text. We need to understand this passage that we've just read, but we need to do more than just merely understand it. We need to see it. We need to see it. We need to, yes, feel it. We need to enter into it so that we're able to say, having spent time in this text, taste and see that the Lord is good. We need to see Revelation chapters 4 and 5 as true truth, as ultimate reality. Because whatever is broken in this world and whatever insanity we have to face day by day, the reality is that there's one seated on the throne in heaven. That's reality. And he rules and reigns, and that's reality. And what you see is not the way things really are. And what you experience is not the way things are supposed to be. And so we take refuge and solace in Revelation chapter 5 because it grounds us in a reality that you need to know. As a broken person, you need to know the reality of Revelation 5. As a sinful person, you need to know the reality of this worthy Lamb. And so the scene begins in chapter 4. And John is transported up to heaven. And we looked at chapter 4 for a number of weeks. And what you have is this powerful picture of worship in heaven. And we don't have time for the details right now. But the heavenly beings are worshiping the one who is seated on the throne. And they say things like this: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come." Declaring the holiness of God, the superlative holiness of God, the infinite holiness of God, the thrice holiness of the holy God, and the God who is always present, always faithful with his people, and always will be. The God who has no beginning and the God who has no end, the great I am. And so what occupies heaven are these heavenly beings who incessantly worship the one who's seated on the throne. And then there is this domino effect of praise where the four living creatures are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And then the 24 elders fall down and they cast their crowns at the throne. And then they say, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and praise, for you've created all things. And by your will, all things exist." You move from chapter 4 right into chapter 5, and the scene narrows. The focus gets sharper. For sure, chapter 5 opens and there's one who's seated on the throne still. That's the in a sense, the centerpiece. But the one who is seated on the throne is then described as having a scroll in his right hand. And that scroll is God's unfolding plan and purpose for the world. And here's the reality, is that it must be opened. And in this moment of high drama, this mighty angel actually speaks, as it were, to the entirety of the universe. and offers a summons, as it were. Who is worthy to come and to break the seals, take the book, and open it? You talk about high drama. Oh my goodness. High drama indeed. And that summons goes out and echoes into the farthest reaches of God's universe. And there's John waiting with bated breath. And nobody answers the summons. Nobody. No one was found worthy, even in heaven. Even among those most glorious of beings, not one was worthy to actually come and to take the scroll of him who sits upon the throne. And nobody on earth, not the great kings of the earth, and nobody under the earth, that is none among the dead, nobody was found to come and to take the scroll and to break its seals and to open it. And as John begins to realize the weight of that, he begins to weep. The scroll is going to remain sealed. And by the way, as long as that scroll remains sealed, there is no hope for the human race. And so the text says John begins to weep, and actually it is really vivid. One translation says, I cried and I cried. The NIV, actually quite good, says, I wept and wept. As John begins to feel the weight of no one being found worthy, no one having the ability to come and to take the scroll and to break its seals and open it, that ability based on worthiness, John feels the weight that the scroll must be open, but who's going to open it? The mighty acts of God reserved for the end of time are in that scroll. It must be opened. If humanity is to have any hope, it must be opened. And no one comes forward. And John weeps and weeps. You have to appreciate the scene, do you not? This is heaven. This is heaven. This is heaven where the triune God is being worshiped and glorified. This is heaven where worship and praise and adoration is taking place. This is heaven. This is the very center of genuine eternal happiness in all of the universe. And there's John weeping and weeping. And one of the elders comes forward. And he says, stop weeping. Behold. Behold. That little word. John, stop weeping. Behold. The elder actually fixes John's attention on something that John had not yet seen. The silence and no one coming forward. This is high drama building in the heavenly places. And the angel comes forward and he says, this is what he says. Behold, conquered. The lion who is from the tribe of Judah. and the root of Jesse. Now, we don't talk like that in English. We don't put the verb first. Since it is Easter Sunday, let me give you a grammar lesson. We have word order. And just in case you forgot or you've listened to Yoda too often, there's a basic order. Subject, verb, object. Right? You kids know that, right? You know that. All the old people around you totally forgotten, but you know that. But in Greek, word order is not the same as in English. And in fact, sometimes what you can do in the Greek text is you can take the most important word and move it right up front. Put it in what's called the emphatic position. And so here's the elder, and he says, behold, conquered. Prevailed. Triumphed. Overcome. Who? The lion from the tribe of Judah. What? What a name. The lion. But the animal, the lion represents what? Represents power and strength and even royalty. He is the king of the beasts. And so the lion is that symbol. In fact, you know, the different countries take different animals to kind of represent what their nation is. And so, I think England has the lion, right? And, you know, we have the eagle, right? There's a majesty about the eagle. Canada is like the beaver, I think, right, Vic? Okay, so, which tells you absolutely everything you need to know. And so the lion, this is the kingly beast. And so the elder says, behold, the lion, and then notice, of the tribe of Judah. Now let your mind just drift back to that scene in Genesis chapter 49 where old Jacob is about to die. And he gathers his sons around his bedside. And he's going to begin to prophesy over them, to pronounce not necessarily blessing, because not all of those prophetic predictions were all that wonderful. But he gets to Judah, and Judah is not the firstborn, if you remember, right? Reuben is the firstborn. Reuben disqualifies himself. And Judah, who began as a scoundrel, I mean a real scoundrel, by the grace of God, Judah ends up being restored and emerges as the self-sacrificing leader of his family. And so Jacob, on his deathbed, says to his son Judah, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. There's a play on words. The Hebrew word from which Judah comes means praise. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be upon the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. And then he says this, Judah is a lion's cub. Now don't think of like some little cute thing that you see at the petting zoo in Oregon. Not like something like this big, it's all cute and cuddly. When you think lion's cub, the word actually is more the young lion. The lion who's in his prime of strength. Judah is a young lion. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. Who dares rouse him? And then Jacob says this, the scepter, symbol of rulership, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And so here's a dying Jacob, and what does he say to Judah? Judah, you are going to be the leader of your brothers and over your enemies. You are a young lion, full of vigor, full of strength. You are indeed royalty. Judah would then come to represent that royal tribe. And Israel's great king, David, would come from the tribe of Judah. And so that tribe of Judah would be the tribe from which came the Davidic covenant, from which came the Davidic kingship, from which came the Davidic dynasty. And it says the scepter, that is the very symbol of rulership, will not depart until Shiloh comes. Shiloh being a messianic title, the one bringing peace. Now, some translations say until he comes to whom it belongs, which is possible. But the idea is that the prophecy Jacob speaks to Judah actually points to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as the greater son of David, will in fact have the obedience of the peoples. Jesus shall reign. So the long-expected Messiah from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah, that lion has conquered. That lion has overcome. And then he says, and the root of Jesse. We get lion, but root. Well, this language comes to us from Isaiah chapter 11. And the Messiah is described in Isaiah chapter 11 by the sevenfold description of the Spirit. But in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 11 end up forming brackets. And so let me read to you verse 1. Then a shoot will come from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And then verse 10, then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a sign or a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. And so the shoot of David is in a, or of Jesse is the offspring from David's family, which will be royalty, but the root is the origin of David's family. And so Jesus identifies himself in Revelation 22:16. I am the root and the shoot of David. There are sometimes you should read your Bible and just be blown away by these little things that are just so absolutely stunning. The shoot, the one coming from David, the root, the origin of David. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is David's son and David's Lord. And the elder says, that one is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. He has overcome the line of the tribe of Judah and the root of Jesse. He has overcome. And because he has overcome, he's worthy to break the seals, open the scroll. He is worthy to actually unfold and execute the very purposes of God. And then the drama even intensifies even more. And so here's John weeping. The elder says, behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, he is worthy to come. And there John is no doubt thinking to himself, whoa, I can't wait to see it. The lion, the Davidic king, and I saw in the midst of the throne and the four living beings and in the midst of the elders, a lamb. A lamb. Have you ever read your Bible slowly enough to say, the lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome, and John looks and sees, and he doesn't see a lion, he sees a lamb. Did you think John's like, oh, bummer? Not at all. Not at all. Because he sees a lamb as having been slaughtered, but the lamb is standing. Now, John expects a lion, he sees a lamb, and there's this magnificent reversal, by the way, which you see in the book of Revelation over and over. But let me just point out a few things about the way John describes this. He says a lamb, which is very specifically a sacrificial lamb. 27 times in the book of the Revelation, this word for sacrificial lamb will be used. And appropriately, it is described, and here's the word, as having been slaughtered. Slain is actually somewhat mild. The word does mean slaughtered in the sense of a violent sacrificial death. And of course, what John sees in the sacrificial lamb is this lamb who was sacrificed upon Golgotha for the sins of his people. He sees the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. He sees the lamb that had been slaughtered, that had been offered up in sacrifice, but he sees that lamb standing. And that standing lamb comes and approaches the throne and takes the scroll from the right hand of him who sits upon the throne. And in that very scene, there are these echoes of Daniel 7:13, where the Son of Man approaches the throne of the Ancient of Days. And here he is, in a very real sense, sharing in his Father's reign, sharing in his Father's sovereignty, sharing in his Father's authority. And he, as he comes, he takes the scroll. Why? Because he's worthy. Why is he worthy? Because he's overcome. Because he's conquered. Now, we have to understand clearly why he's worthy. We can't miss it. The lion overcame as a lamb through his sacrificial death. And so, if you were a Jewish person and you heard the word arnion, which is sacrificial lamb, the very first thing that would come to your mind would be that celebration you observe every single year as a Jewish person, Passover. And you would think about that night in which Moses instructed the children of Israel to sacrifice, to slaughter a lamb, and to take its blood and put it over your doorpost so that when the angel of death went through the land of Egypt that night killing the firstborn, he would see the blood and he would pass over, and the judgment of that 10th plague would not touch those who were covered by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. But you would also have thought of Isaiah 53. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And if you were familiar with the life and ministry of Jesus, you would make the connection, you would connect the dots between that Passover lamb and the lamb that is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and the declaration of John the Baptist in John chapter 1 and verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. In Revelation, in the book of Revelation, Messiah's final victory, his ultimate victory, begins by being accomplished as a lamb. So Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, conquered sin through death. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, as a lamb, has secured our forgiveness, our reconciliation, and our redemption through his death. And so, from the perspective of those who saw the crucifixion or heard about it, it was the very tantamount example of weakness and disgrace. But if you had the eyes of Revelation 4 and 5, you began to realize that what happened on that Good Friday was absolute, utter, and total victory. The victory cry, it is finished. And so the Lamb has overcome through suffering and death. And so we sing, was it for sins that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. That slaughtered lamb accomplished our redemption, and so we sing, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hand. Slaughtered lamb, forever, Jesus Christ, as the God-man, will bear the marks in his human body of the cost of our redemption. Some of you are familiar with A.W. Tozer, who his last pastorate was in Toronto. He pastored the Alliance Church in Toronto, and one day Tozer standing at the back door, shaking hands with people as they were leaving, and this man came up and took Tozer by the hand and looked him square in the eye, and he said, Dr. Tozer, I'm Jesus Christ. Tozer, without skipping a beat, turned his hand over, and he says, you're a fraud. The Lamb conquered through suffering and death. On Good Friday, we celebrate. He overcame and he conquered. But the Lion also overcame as the Lamb who died but rose again. Notice it is the slaughtered lamb who's standing. Why is a slaughtered lamb standing? How can a slaughtered lamb be standing? And the answer is he was raised up from the dead. The Lamb has overcome and he conquered not only sin, but he also conquered our death by the resurrection from the dead. And when we say resurrection, do you know what we mean? We mean this, just in case you are unfamiliar. We are saying that the dead body of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that was put in that tomb 3 days later, that self-same body came up from the grave in resurrection power. That resurrection was absolute, utter, total victory over the devil and over death. And so when John, back in chapter 1, has this vision of the glorious Son of Man, Jesus says to John, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and hell and the grave. And so he stands because he's risen. I think we should start a new policy, Chad. I think every Sunday we should start with, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Do you know that was, by the way, just the normal Christian greeting of Christians in the first few centuries? They didn't wait till Easter Sunday. Well, don't say that. Is it Easter day yet? He's risen. He's risen indeed. And so John could say, he's the lamb that was slaughtered and now he's standing because he's the resurrection and the life. And so we sang and the ground began to shake. And the stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Death is real. Death is real. Every time we sing that song, every time we get to that line, death, where's your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you, death, defeated. And I think my dear mom, who just died a year ago, November. Well, when your mom dies, that's a big deal. And I hear in that line, saying to death, my resurrected King pulverized you. And now, even if we die, we live. If you don't have that hope, you don't have any hope. If you don't have a hope that goes beyond the grave, you don't have a hope. If you don't have a hope that goes beyond the grave through Jesus Christ who was raised up from the dead, where in the world is your hope? You have a hope for a better world? My goodness. If you have a hope for a better world, you might want to turn the news on once in a while. The chaos, the brokenness, it all just screams at us every single day. Hopelessness. But on the basis of Revelation chapter 5, I say I have a hope that never dies. We didn't sing this, but we should have, I guess. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. And so the lion who is the lamb is victorious. He has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The lamb has overcome. And so what I want to tell you today, there's something about what I'm about to say that may seem as if an angel was more suited to tell you. But I want to tell you that an angel is not more suited to tell you. Because an angel has never experienced the redeeming grace through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I'm about to tell you, I tell you as one whose sins have been washed away. One who has been reconciled to God through the cross of Christ. And what I'm going to tell you is this. Jesus Christ is worthy. He is the Lion and the Lamb. And He's everything you need. He's your hope. He's your help. He's your salvation. And He is worthy of your praise. He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of all of your love and your obedience. For as long as you live and forever, you do realize Jesus Christ is worthy of your obedience. He conquered. He purchased your soul with His blood. He's worthy of your obedience. And so trust Him as your Lion, your King, and your Lamb, and your sacrifice. And I promise you will never regret one single solitary second of running to Jesus and making Him your all in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse. He has overcome and He is worthy. And so, Father, we pray that even on this Resurrection Sunday, that our hearts would be filled with wonder and love and praise and a determination to obey this One who is worthy of all of our praise. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.